Venerable sisters and brothers, dear parishioners, we have been mourning the passing of Sister Mary Francisca. It was an unexpected death, but what I have found consolation in, as I'm sure you have as well, is in the fact that it was God's will. Indeed, my dear brethren, it is God's will for each one of us to die. We just don't know when. And we have to trust God's timetable. We have to always live in such a way that we are ready whenever that moment is. It could even be today for any one of us. And as we know, it will be all important to be in the state of sanctifying grace, because an eternity hangs on that condition. So this is a spiritual wake-up call for all of us. Every time someone passes, it is a most fruitful meditation for us that we will all be called to the next life. We were not meant to live here forever. We weren't meant to have a heaven on earth. We are pilgrims on a journey. And this last Thursday, Sister Mary Francisca's journey on earth came to an end. Even as we mourn, we must also be grateful for a life faithful to the end in her holy vocation. I believe it was some 40 years that she served Jesus and Mary as a religious sister of the Congregation of Mary Immaculate Queen. So as I said, let us be grateful for that. Let us praise God for His grace, for the gifts that He gave to her. And let this be the spiritual lesson that it needs to be for all of us, that we be not found wanting, that we not be found empty-handed, that we be found unready for that moment when God will call us to the next life. My dear brethren, every Septuagesima Sunday, when we transition from the Christmas season to Lent, we put on the penitential purple. And it is actually a reminder of what we're going to hear 2.5 weeks from now on Ash Wednesday. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Yes, my dear brethren, there is a death sentence on each one of us, and we will be reminded on Ash Wednesday. Why did that death sentence get imposed? Because our first parents would not obey God. Because they rebelled totally against the all-good and loving God. And so consequences flowed from that rebellion, as we well know. They had the gift of immortality. It was one of their special gifts. The most special one, of course, was being adopted as children of God through sanctifying grace. But one of the preternatural gifts was that they would not have to die. And this is not something that is inherent in us, because every living thing has to die. Every plant is born, grows, dies. Every animal is born, grows, dies. Every human being is born, grows, dies. That's our natural condition. So you see, God didn't take away something from our human nature that was inherent. He took away the special gift that we would have inherited of immortality. And so we're reminded, and the church wants to remind us, because we need to put ourselves in the proper disposition for Lent. We can't just go from the season of rejoicing straight into Lent. We need an intermediate period. So 2.5 weeks, and Septuagesima falls on a different day every year. It all depends when Easter occurs that year. We have this time of transition to put ourselves into the proper spirit. And so that's what Holy Mother the Church is doing with the purple of Septuagesima. The dropping of the Gloria for masses of the season. No more Alleluia at all till Easter Sunday. The church wants us to reflect on something, and that is that we are fallen. We are fallen because of our first parents, and no, this should not be a blame game against Adam and Eve. My dear brethren, let's not kid ourselves. Can we guarantee that we would have been faithful? Hardly, when we look at our own sins. So let's not make this a big finger pointing at Adam and Eve. Oh, they look how you failed us. It's not exactly as though we've been perfectly faithful. So we are fallen. What does that mean? It means that we are not all good, and at the same time, we're not all bad. We're somewhere in between. You see, whatever God creates is good. But God doesn't create sin. God doesn't create evil. We do that by our bad choices. And in view of original sin, Adam and Eve chose that evil. They chose that state of rebellion, and we inherit it just by the fact of being human. And there's only one person who was an exception to that, one human person, that was the Blessed Virgin Mary. She was immaculately conceived. But all the other sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, they all inherit that state of fallenness. My dear brethren, this is so important to understand, because we live in an age that denies this, that doesn't accept this. And when you don't accept the truth of our fallenness, you run into many other problems. I would even say a great deal of the evil in the world is because people will not look at their fallen human nature in the eye and say, I am fallen. I believe that the two extremes of the views of human nature were found, if I can pick out two names from history, one of them would be Martin Luther and the other one would be Jean-Jacques Rousseau. Part of Martin Luther's theology when he broke away from the church was to say that we are utterly corrupt, rotten to the core. And his theology, mistaken, was to say that we can never get better. And the only thing that saves us, if the merits of Christ cover us, cover all of that rottenness, that inherent badness, total badness. I mean, it was a very dim view of human nature. We disagree. Because again, what God creates is good. We don't take it to an extreme and say that we're totally rotten. Everything is bad about us. No. On the other extreme is Jean-Jacques Rousseau, one of the philosophes, the free thinkers who helped bring about the age, I believe, of revolution, of falling away more and more from God and from His church. And his view of human nature is we're all good. Whatever you feel like doing, it must be good because you're all good. Well, How false is that? Well, just take a look at how the prisons are filled with criminals. If we're all good, then why is there crime? So you see, obviously not a correct view of human nature. It's somewhere in between, I believe, these two extremes. What God makes is good, but we, by our sins and our first parents, by their sin, that's what's bad. I'm reminded of a little cartoon that I saw once of a little boy who looked like he had just gotten into trouble. He's grimy, he's dirty, probably was playing in the mud, he was doing something bad, and he really got chastised by one of his parents, and it shows him with his furrowed brow and kind of an angry look on his face. He says, "I know I'm something because God don't make no junk." And that's true. God doesn't make junk, but we make junk. So, my dear brethren, we are fallen. We have wounds on our souls. St. Thomas even enumerates them. He says, we have the wound of ignorance, the wound of malice, the wound of weakness, the wound of concupiscence. In other words, we don't know things that we should know. We have an evil streak in us, you know, a mean streak, perhaps would be a better way to put it, in us, that hurts others. We have that wound of weakness. We know we should do certain things, and we just can't make ourselves do it. We have the wound of concupiscence, where we seek pleasure even when it's sinful. We're attracted to it. We don't know how to say no to it. So these are our wounds, and they're healed by virtue. They are also healed by penance. And this is why we have put before us every Septuagesima our fallen human nature. It's not the most comfortable thing to view, is it? I don't like looking at my fallen human nature. You don't like looking at yours. But my dear brethren, does denial of it get us anywhere? No. It's the truth. It's who we are. And so the Holy Mother Church, in her wisdom to prepare us for Lent, a season of special penance, it says to us today, take a good look at your fallen human nature. Again, don't fall into the extreme of saying, I'm all bad. Don't say you're all good. I have these wounds. I need to be healed of these wounds. And really, my whole life, because I carry my fallen human nature throughout my whole life really has to be a penance. If anything, I would say the world, the most people are leaning towards this extreme. I'm all good. I don't have a fallen human nature. Michael Oswald was telling me that in the seminary, in the modern seminary, when they'd bring up the topic of penance and mortification, they were told, but that was for another age. You see the denial of human nature, that human nature has fallen? Last time I checked, we're still fallen. Whether it was 2009 or 1901 or 1507 or 367, every time we look at history, we see fallen human nature. That will never change. It's an imperfect world. Souls continue to be conceived and born in original sin. They will have to fight their human nature, overcome their fallen human nature. And this is where the merit comes in. This is where the reward comes in. This is why the saints are saints, because by the grace of God, they healed those wounds, they rose above themselves, they did great good, they loved God, they loved their fellow man, they overcame with God's grace and Mary's help their fallen human nature. So it's not something at which to be despondent. I'm fallen. Woe is me. No. We should see it in a positive light. I have an opportunity to grow in virtue. Today is the feast of St. John Bosco, a man who absolutely wore himself out for the salvation of souls. Mainly his focus was on boys, and he found in the streets of Turin the fallen human nature of boys. He saw them like with the power of spiritual gravity falling, and he says, I've got to do something about this. And so he gave his whole life for the salvation of souls. His motto was, give me souls, take everything else away. In other words, the most important thing is that I can save as many of these people as I can. And it went beyond just boys. He wanted to help them. When he was a fellow student of theirs, he was trying to bring them to church, go to confession, go to Holy Communion, love Our Lady, pray. My dear brethren, you as parents, those of us that are teachers, what are we working for? To do the same thing that St. John Bosco was doing, trying to save souls. What could be more important than that? Nothing. What an inspiration when we read his life, and really, of course, the lives of all the saints. They thought less and less of themselves and more about God and more about souls. When the doctor examined St. John Bosco, I believe he was 70 years old. I don't know how he tested this, but he basically said, you have the heart, I think he said, of a 120-year-old man. That's how hard he worked to bring souls to God. And we always do the right thing and a good thing when we bring souls to God. I am grateful when I reflect on the life of Sister Mary Francisca to see how she strove in her holy vocation to bring souls to God. She had this tremendous love of God and love of our Blessed Mother. And we'll talk more about it on Thursday. But let's learn from these holy examples. I want to close today with a prayer to St. John Bosco that the staff of St. Michael's Academy prays at every teacher meeting they have. We meet weekly. And as I read these prayers, I want you to know that this was a prayer that Sister Mary Francisca said many times that was part of her inspiration to love and work for the souls that she encountered, whether in school or other areas of her religious life. O glorious St. John Bosco, who in order to lead young people to the feet of the Divine Master, and to mold them in the light of faith and Christian morality, didst heroically sacrifice thyself to the very end of thy life. Obtain also for us from our Lord a holy love for young people who are exposed to so many seductions, in order that we may generously spend ourselves in supporting them against the snares of the devil, in keeping them safe from the dangers of the world, and in guiding them pure and holy in the path that leads to God. Amen. St. John Bosco, pray for us. Eternal rest grant unto her, O Lord, and the perpetual light shine upon her. May her soul and all of the souls of the faithful departed to the mercy of God rest in peace. Amen.